Well, we have had quite an eventful week. One thing I wanted to share with you that you may or may not know is that, sadly, our beloved Joe Kerr passed away on Friday morning. And here's a picture of Joe. Joe, I consider her probably the primary matriarch of the Duluth Vineyard Church. I can remember that she was the very first person who welcomed me into the church and greeted me, and has really just endlessly, selflessly supported my family personally, this church, and has been integral in the lives of so many. If you don't know who she is, it's because she hated attention, and she wanted to serve, and she came early and stayed late and did all kinds of things that you might never have seen her do. Our food shelf was kind of carried on her shoulders. It was her baby. She had grandkids that she'd bring to the food shelf, and they'd go home and tell their parents, did you know that Grandma Joe owns a grocery store? And she's in charge? And, you know, so we are really excited for her, of course, because she has such a well-lived life that we get to celebrate. And we're going to do that together on Wednesday morning here. It's a real privilege to walk through this with her family, and I got to be with her kids on Friday for quite a while, and we made a list of all the words that describe Joe and wept together. And it's, you know, she is absolutely adored by her children and family, and I can only hope for that when my day comes and I pass from this life, to have people look back on my life and talk about what a servant. Because that's just exactly who she was. That's what she did. And it was interesting to me because we knew her in our setting, a church, but they described her exactly the same for their whole lives. She was that kind of servant at home, too. So it's really going to be fun to celebrate her life. She was 78 years old. And we do that Wednesday visitation at 10. We'll have a service at 11, and we'd love to have you join us. Well, we've been following a series of messages for weeks now. We've been taking a look at the lives of people who have gone before us in their faith walk and who are heroes of the faith. And there's just so much that we can learn when we look at people's lives who have really followed Jesus closely, and they're doing, and they did what God made them to do. And much of what you see around the Vineyard movement, or the Vineyard story, or for that matter, in the Vineyard Church, in the local Vineyard Church today, comes from the life and story of a man named John Wimber. John was a founding father of the Vineyard movement and our first national director for many years until he died. And his influence profoundly shaped our theology and our practice, in fact, of Vineyard churches everywhere from our earliest days. And the thing that's so striking to me about his life is just how much John loved the church and how much he wanted the church to express God's heart. And he was able to identify some religious roadblocks that sometimes often keep the church from being able to express God's heart. That, you know, or at least, you know, there's so many things that churches can do to distort God's heart, and we don't often always get that true picture. And so I want to unpack some of those things a little bit today and tell you a little bit more about him. John died in November 17th, 1997. Before he met Jesus Christ, he was a musician. He actually was part of the band that later became known as the Righteous Brothers. He was really in that industry. He was using drugs and alcohol excessively. He was desperate for a better life. His marriage was basically on the rocks. His wife had pretty much given up on that marriage. And he has an amazing testimony of how God rescued him out of all of that and called him into a life of kingdom ministry. In fact, we give away a DVD of him telling his whole story, his testimony. And it's quite interesting, and we give that away at our newcomers class to all the newcomers, so you can come and grab one of those if you like. In John's first 10 years, in the first decade of being a Christian, he led hundreds of people to Jesus. And by 1970, he was leading 11 simultaneous Bible studies and there were over 500 people involved in them. And he eventually started to lead and teach Fuller's Institute of Evangelism and Church Growth, and was an adjunct teacher there for a number of years. But he became more and more convinced of God's desire to be involved and active in the world. And he wanted the church to express that through all of the gifts, all the biblical gifts that he believed were in the Bible, the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And so he started to teach. He had a church that he was pastoring, and he started to teach this to his church, to imitate Jesus' ministry. And he taught the church to practice it's become a common phrase in the Vineyard, doing the stuff, which formerly they had just read about in the Bible but never really done. And so today, almost 35 years later, the Vineyard Association of Churches has become more than 1,500 churches around the world, worldwide, in over 90 countries. And Carol Wimber was John's amazing wife and partner in ministry, and she gave a tribute at John's memorial service. And a lot of my thoughts today come mostly from her own at that time. But John had this incredible driving sense of responsibility for delivering a message to the whole church. And I want to talk a little bit more about that, but let me pray as we jump in. Father, thanks so much just for your presence here today and how we can see you throughout this week. We can see your sovereignty, God, all around us. And God, I thank you for your love for the church of Jesus Christ and the expression of your heart that it can be, that you want it to be. And God, would you help highlight to us today as individuals and as a church just who we are, what we're called to, and how that looks for us. Would you teach us something, God, this morning through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit? In Christ's name, amen. So the local church, as John saw it, is meant to be an expression of God's heart. And he loved the church, and I want to share as a backdrop two of his favorite passions that really still influence us so much today. And those two passions are what you see on these banners, compassion and worship. And we have them there to remind us of the pillar that they are in our heritage. God wants the church to express his compassion. And Matthew 14:14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus' life just exudes compassion. Matthew 4:23-25, and I like this from the Message. From there he went all over Galilee. He used synagogues for meeting places and taught people the truth of God. God's kingdom was his theme, that beginning right now, they were under God's government, a good government, and he also healed people of their diseases and of the bad effects of their bad lives. John was absolutely convinced that as a pastor and a teacher, he was called to train the church to do what Jesus did. And he taught the Bible as if it was a recipe book or an instruction manual. And he talked often about the word and works and how we needed to be word workers. Not just the word and not just the works, but both the word and the works together. John said, one without the other is incomplete. It's both. To say that God loves you and not do any deeds of love is incomplete. And so he believed that the mission of the church was to continue the ministry of Jesus and to discover what that was and get busy doing that. Like, we only have ministry insofar as we've entered into the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus made this very clear, that he also expected his followers to continue that ministry. When in John 20:21, he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And so one of the primary events that we see over and over in the Bible is that, you know, you want to know what Jesus did. Well, pretty much everywhere he went, he healed people. And he empowered his disciples and he empowered his followers to heal people as well. And John Wimber was struck by Jesus' healing ministry so much. And so he was faithfully teaching it in his church. And honestly, he taught healing as he discovered it for months and didn't see any healing. Most of us would turn the page and go, well, that didn't work. And, you know, we'd choose a new message. But not John. He knew that this was what the Word of God said. And so he kept teaching about healing. They kept praying. They kept practicing the demonstration of the kingdom through healing. And guess what? Eventually, they started to see people get healed. And one evening after a Bible study that they were at, they had been praying for this woman who had some chronic injuries from a past car accident. And they'd prayed for her many times and not seen healing. And one night, she got healed entirely of all of her chronic injuries. And so John and Carol are at home, and they're kind of going over excitedly the events of the evening and even the past few weeks. And they're kind of starting to discuss, you know, and look for the, what's the common denominator in several of the recent healings that they've been seeing. And Carol says this in her book. It's called The Way It Was. It's a little paperback. And I might add, if you have this book, you have a little treasure, and you should know it, because I went online to see about getting some more of these books, and they're anywhere from $30 to $300 on Amazon, simply because it's out of print and there's not a lot of them available. So if you have one, don't loan it out. And if you want to sell it, bring it to me, and I'll pay you what it says on the back, $7.99. But hey, I'm your pastor, so you can do that. But Carol says this about that evening in their home. It finally hit John. We read the story, the word from the scriptures, and then God does the works. Do you see it, Carol? John said. We teach the word, and then God does the works. It's like tell and show, or show and tell. I think I get it. And Carol said he is standing at the refrigerator with the door open, having just poured a glass of milk. And as he said that to me, the Spirit of God fell on him so quickly that his knees buckled and the milk went flying up. He grabbed onto the counter to stop his fall, and then he looked up at me with this expression of profound wonder and amazement. I think we're on to something here, Carol Kay. And this was something that John taught over and over and over. Because Jesus' ministry was one of both proclaiming and demonstrating. Tell them the good news. Tell them that God loves them. Tell them he's their redeemer. Tell them he can rescue them, and then demonstrate it by breaking off that discouragement or offering that healing prayer or giving them hope when they're hopeless. And if you were to go out with one of our street teams, people that just say yes to the Lord, they gather, they go out several days a week just to do some ministry on the street, you would see the same ministry model used. It's part of who we are as people. And people that we meet, they get to hear about God's love for them, and then we take the time right there to pray for them, pray for their healing, pray for their encouragement, pray for their protection, like whatever God's heart is for them in that moment. We want to help them get to Jesus and experience exactly what he has in mind for them. So God wants the church to express that heart of compassion. The second thing God wants is the church to express that heart of worship. And John Wimber taught us this, that worship is not simply this song that you sing, this vehicle that you use to warm up the congregation for the preacher or soften people's hearts for the offering, like, oh, that was good drumming, drop a five in. You know, but John insisted, he insisted that we do not make stars of worship leaders. And this really comes from deep in our roots and our heritage. Worship is not for any other purpose, but just for God alone. I mean, this is what God gets. He believed and he taught us that worship is never to be used to exploit. Jesus gives us everything, and then what he gets back from us is worship, not a performance. And, you know, so often some of the people that you see lead worship here have been extensively trained. Some of them were professional jazz singers or traveling, and many of them felt like eventually God, they felt that God gave them that gift and called them to worship him, not to go be famous somewhere. And so John taught us that in worship with music, we should sing songs to God, not just about God. He believed that this worship that we were giving God should be reflective of a really intimate and a personal relationship with God. And he began to write songs. He had that music gift from his background, so he began to write many love songs to God. And he would sit at the piano and he would teach his church these love songs to the Father. And it was such an accurate expression of that real love relationship between God and his people that it started to spread. And the Vineyard produced music, and it spread throughout all the worldwide church, and people sang it everywhere. They sing it everywhere to worship God. And today, people sing songs written by Vineyard worshipers daily in their own language in countries all around the world. John taught us that we worship God. You know, I was raised in the church. I was 26 before I ever heard this, that we worship God with our whole lives. It's not just a few hymns that we sing at church or a few songs that we sing at church. He redefined the context and the meaning of worship as we knew it in the traditional church. And we worship God for who he is and because he's worth it. He's worthy of it. Our worship is to thank him for who he is. You know, I've been studying a little bit about worship and just learning about how what worship really is, it's taking all of our attachments and it's attaching like all of our affections, all of our emotions, our hopes, our dreams, our motives, like everything, attaching it to the Father. It's hard to do. Sometimes we do a little attaching and then detaching. Or, you know, we think we get to decide where we get to attach those things to the Father. Do you realize that God is someone who can, like, receive your worship and your whole life of worship? Like, he actually enjoys it. You know, we don't often think of God enjoying anything. I like to think of him. Sometimes I like to ask him, what do you think about my life? And sometimes I feel a conviction, and sometimes I feel a huge smile. It's a healthy thing to think of God enjoying your whole life. In fact, he's like watching you surrender to him, watching you, and sees that worship, and he loves it. He enjoys it. And when you worship with your whole life, this is the amazing part. God is with you, and you're in his presence, and he's receiving your adoration from him. And we're not just going through some motions here, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And so as we're interacting with God through worship, intentionally expressing back to him all those things that are in our hearts through worship, we're having relationship with him. We're reflecting back to those things. We're coming ready. We're coming honestly. We're coming like with an open heart, with our intentions of saying, you get to be God, here's my surrendered life, and lifting up the Father for who he is. So compassion and worship, huge pillars of the Vineyard movement. But there's also some roadblocks that can keep the church from expressing God's heart. And John's, Wimber's whole life, his whole ministry, were spent on diffusing and discouraging the things that traditional church is so often saturated with that really have nothing to do with relationship with God, and they're simply religious, and there's no Jesus in them. And John gave his whole life to help the church commit to removing those roadblocks, getting those things out of the church that make it so hard, so difficult for people who need Jesus so desperately to belong to a community and get connected to Jesus those things that make some people who are trying to get to Jesus or seeking Jesus or looking for hope or looking for meaning, there's a barrier that you bump up against when you try to go to church. And you look at the church and you go, well, I'm not that. Look at me. I'm messy. Right? And you see that barrier. You see that they're in and you're out. And so John said, this is ridiculous. And part of why it frustrated him so much is because he came out of that life, messy lifestyle. And he didn't have anywhere he could bring his friends to church. He's like, how are my buddies going to experience God? And so that was sort of his own experience, was a driving motivation for why he wanted a place where anyone could come. The broken could come. The roadblocks would be removed. We'd all not be looking at how close or how far away you are to Jesus, but just which direction are you going, right? There's no in or out. We're all out, right? We just have our feet pointed in either a direction going towards Jesus or away from Jesus. And many of us have seen these things in our past church experience, or we've bumped up against these roadblocks. And so it's important to discuss them. One of the things that keeps the church from really expressing God's heart is exclusiveness. John Wimber loved the whole church. He taught us that there is no one church that is prestigious or more important or has a special place among churches. There's all different kinds of churches. There's liturgical churches. They practice worship service in a much more formal way. There are much more casual churches that practice worship in a much more laid-back way, even than us, believe it or not, or an informal way. But one's not better than the other. And John believed this. He built this really strong appreciation in us as a movement to be a community of churches who bless, who bless other churches. And do not think of ourselves as somehow better than other churches or having a corner on the market. And he insisted that we don't get caught up in debate about who is right and who is wrong and questions of theology, but that we are focusing on what does God want us to express? And how do we express that as the body of Christ? And he loved that. He loved the Catholic Church, and he would do whatever he could to show that. He loved the whole spectrum of churches, but he always made it really clear what the Vineyard was for. He knew like what our part of the body of Christ was, but he didn't think the Vineyard was anything more than one vegetable in the whole stew. He said that we had he knew that God had entrusted us with something that was needed to provide a flavor, an expression of God, that we could be a facet of who God was, we could help. And he knew that we needed to be true to that. But we were just like one vine that God had planted, and he greatly valued who we are and what we're called to, and he fought for that. He stood up for that, and that's what he was so unwavering about. And it never bothered John to correct the movement, to remind us of who we are and exactly what God had given us to say and to do and to be. And this is one of the reasons why you see us practice praying for other local churches. Every other weekend, we put a picture of the church up when we start worship. You don't see this if you come in late, because usually we do it near the beginning. But we simply just ask God. We call that church. We find out who is in the leadership. We ask how we can pray for them. And we pray for them that while they gather, that they would be blessed, that they would find all the richness of what Christ wants for them. We're not in competition. We're not in competition with other churches, by golly. I mean, we want to bless them. We want them to thrive and to be the expression that God wants them to be. Another thing that keeps the church from expressing God's heart is pretentiousness. Pretentiousness. John would not have anything to do with hyping, theatrics. Really, it's a pretentiousness that so much of the Church of Christ purports. But he took and told us to take the message of Jesus Christ right off the stage. and out of the walls. And he made us really take it to the streets. And he said, you know, we need the poor as much as they need us. And if anyone, Carol said, if anyone would complain and, you know, come up to John and say, oh, I'm so tired of, you know, it seems like your messages are just the milk of the word. I want to go somewhere where something deep and more academic and, you know, get the meat of the word. And John would say, let me tell you something. The meat is in the street. Go out and start doing it. And the real question, church, is this. And Michael and I think of it this way. How many messages do you need to hear? How many messages do you need to sit and listen to before you're ready to actually go do what we're talking about? Right? I mean, this is convicting, but how many weeks, how many months, how many years of sermons is enough, you know, to for us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word? And again, we see this proclamation, this demonstration theme here, because Jesus would speak the word, but then he would do it. He did the works, and we're not just hearers of the word, and we're to be doers also. And I have to be, I mean, I'm convicted of this. I had a conversation this week with one of our pastors about this, because, you know, as a leader, sometimes it's hard to remember some of these things, because you get, it's like the coach player syndrome, right? The coach used to play, he knows all the plays really well, he could tell you what they are because he's on the field when he's a player. But then you become a coach and you get just enough removed from it that sometimes you forget about the bruises that happen on the field. And that happens in the church too, and as the church grows. And so sometimes it's like we just, as leaders even, I need to, you know, go get out on the street with the street teams, get in the food shelf with people that are, you know, do the same things that it, with integrity that we're asking the church to do as well. But we see that Jesus did this all the time, this proclamation demonstration. Carol said this about John. He had no greater delight than to come upon people in a shopping mall or a grocery store or in an office praying for someone. He loved it when a person was healed out in a parking lot or had the gospel shared with them in a doctor's office. He loved it when a demon was cast out in a restaurant. He didn't mind the big scene or if it looked messy. He loved it. She goes on to say, John would just get that big old smile on his face because he loved it when the church broke out of its walls. And I think it's fair to ask ourselves some questions. Do we get this? Do we understand our heritage and our calling here? Like, do we understand that we are people whose roots run deep in being a people of integrity that not only talk about the kingdom, but actually do the kingdom with the help of the Holy Spirit? And, you know, I have to ask myself, you know, am I content because, you know, I'm watching someone else do it? Or do I actually get discontent if I don't get to do it? What will it take for so many of us to move from that place of observing, smiling, nodding, we listen to messages, to somebody who's really like willing to meet up with the street teams and get out there and go on the streets of Duluth and pray for the lost and pray for the sick or the depressed, or show up on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning and pack groceries and carry them out to somebody's car and pray for them because they are in need and they know it and they're so willing to acknowledge that. Or even, you know, say yes to writing letters to prisoners or, you know, helping transcribe the gospel and put it on papers. We send it every week, the message across the nation to hundreds of prisoners, and they write letters. I carried in the mail yesterday, and they write letters back. And they tell us about their life, and they want somebody to write to them. I mean, that's doing this stuff. You know, so many people never experience or encounter Christ for this simple reason. They don't think they can go to church. I talked to a guy this past week who said, yeah, I God was speaking to me and I knew that I was wrecked and I knew that I needed Jesus, but the only way that I could make it through a church service was as if I was high. And so I had to smoke dope and come to church high for weeks. Now, he was in another vineyard in another state. That's how people feel, because they know their lives are messy. They just can't come and sit in church. But they don't feel comfortable. They think they're going to be out, right? And so you and I, the people of the church, we can come to them, right, with open arms and say, hey, we're all just a little messy. You know, I pray for people on the street, and the Holy Spirit just comes, and they just start weeping, and they're, like, apologetic. I'm sorry. I'm like, who cares? I cry, too, whenever God comes. And I cry with them, and then we hug. And it's okay to have messy. I mean, church, I tell you something. If I don't see some messy people here, I don't want to come anymore. Something's wrong. If broken people can't come to church, where can they go? If I can't come, if that statement is true. Another roadblock that has been common in many churches is a sort of monopoly of the ministry. John Wimber worked really hard to tear down and end this practice of what he considered a monopoly of the ministry. And what he meant by that is this idea, and it's in the church, it permeates the church today, that especially to do something spiritual or to, you know, operate in the gifts or the Holy Spirit ministry, that all has to be done by a pastor or a priest or a leader on stage. And there was no room in John's life, or as far as he was concerned in the Vineyard movement, there was no room for one or two people to become some kind of star on stage. And John often said this, and this is where this comes from, everybody, and that means everybody, gets to play. And he meant that especially when it came to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To prove this point, one time, Carol tells this story. She recounts that there was a group of very studious academic people under John's teaching, frantically kind of writing notes one time. And there was some children playing in the back corner, and John was so struck by what was happening and the contrast of what was happening in the room. And he, I think, was talking about healing, and he's just stopped. And he looks at these people that are just hungry for, you know, how they can have what John knows and what John has and how they could heal people like they saw him heal people. And he says, you don't get it, do you? And he saw these children, and he said, someone get those kids and bring them up here. Bring those kids here. And there was a crippled man sitting there in the audience. And John said, can you kids pray for this man? And of course, you know, if you're a kid and the pastor calls you up, you are freaking out. You are under the table, right? Mom, dad are going to crack your knuckles like nobody's business. You're in trouble, because that just doesn't happen in church. But they look at John, and, you know, they say, well, what do we say? What do we say? And he says, well, just ask Jesus to do what you think this man needs to be well. And so these little boys said, Jesus, heal this man's broken legs. And literally, within the minute, this man is miraculously healed right then and there, and gets up out of his chair. The scholars start weeping. And in that single event, God teaches them that something that probably would have taken them years to understand with all of their wisdom, with all of their scholarship, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for every man, woman, and child, any Christian who's willing to take the risk, put their hand to whatever Jesus is doing. And this is the value. This is why we teach our kids to pray here. It's why your child says to you, can I pray for you, mommy or daddy, if you have an injury or an upset stomach? It's why they're praying for each other right now in their classrooms. And you know, we see a couple weeks ago, 8 kids came to Christ in Vineyard Kids, and they get it. They believe that Jesus wants to talk to them, that they can expect God to hear their prayer. Junior hires, 2 junior high girls went. Our mission trip for the kids was to go to our multi-site campus in the Iron Range. And so they went up there a few weeks ago, slept on the floor, did a bunch of service outreaches in the community, and went to church to pray at the Vineyard campus there. on Sunday morning, and there was a woman who had only been there about 2 weeks who had a really messed up heart. She had a heart condition, a deformity in her heart, and she was needed some surgery, but for reasons couldn't get it at the moment. And these two junior high kids, sixth grade girls, just came into sixth grade, so they're more like fifth graders, right? The summer between fifth and sixth grade, have not ever prayed for an adult before. We're encouraged to just go pray for this woman. She went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your heart is perfect." Junior hires can pray for healing and see miracles. And this value, this reason why we teach kids that God can hear them and that they get to play, is comes from our heritage. It comes from what John taught us and how he removed that roadblock. He was always looking for what Jesus was doing. Carol said, you know, this is pretty much the guideline that he went by. John 5:19, "I can only do what I see the Father doing." And he goes on, she goes on, she says, he never tried to make anything happen. He just kept looking to see what Jesus was doing. And then he put his hand to that, and that is what he encouraged all of us to do. And what that means for us today is it's still true. Like, we all have a part to play in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, folks, some of you may know this, but maybe you don't. For years, that ministry, it seems, had been reserved for a special, holy, mostly men in the church. So this has been a huge roadblock for so many years. And when John sensed that people were lining up to, you know, just for him to be the one to pray for them, because yes, there was healing coming from him. Carol remembers him calling every single person up. He would just walk away from the line of people, call everybody up, read some scripture over them about how they were all appointed, they were all anointed. He'd pray over them. Sometimes he'd anoint them with oil as priests to be set apart, to minister in the power and the confidence of the Holy Spirit. And then he'd say, turn to the person next to you and pray. And he'd stand with his arms crossed and not pray for anybody. Because he wanted to diffuse that. And that's really, you know, he did everything to diffuse that notion that somehow he's this special kind of celebrity or this special kind of spiritual person with this healing power flowing from him that others couldn't experience. And that's exactly why you hear preaching from five people. Heaven forbid you get so enamored by Michael and send him more emails about how wonderful he is. I'm like, honey, can you just stop reading them to me, please? He's so charming. He's my husband, so I can say whatever I want about him, but he's so charming. But this is why we, you know, he doesn't feel like he's the only one that, you know, can teach. We don't feel like we're the only ones that can pray for you. That's why hundreds of people, my prayer is this whole church is equipped to pray and to function like any person on the ministry team 24/7. We don't have a schedule for the prayer team. When are you off? When do you get to take a pass? Never. Drives me nuts when churches schedule prayer teams. I'm like, what do you mean? Train the whole church. Call the people up. There'll be enough people in the room to pray, right? It's like we don't get a pass. We're all on all the time. And that's why you see 150 small group pastors, people that have pastoral gifts that are literally helping you on your spiritual journey. You don't need to meet with me. I go to them, right? So that's why. It's because we have this. Everybody gets to play in our DNA. Another thing that keeps the church from expressing God's heart is false piety. And Carol said John wouldn't have any part of being lifted up or someone calling him an apostle or some other kind of spiritual leader or title. Perhaps you've noticed this too, or wondered why we don't say, you know, I'd like to introduce you to Pastor Michael or Pastor Brenda or Pastor John or, well, Pastor Chris, that's understandable why we don't say that. He's not here. He's preaching on the Iron Range, so I can say what I want about him, too. But it's not like you need to know the role that we play and how important it is. It's not like we need to somehow tell you in a preface to our name, you know, who we are around here and what we do. And it doesn't mean that we don't understand or we don't respect the office and the role of being a pastor, because we really do count it an incredible privilege to carry out this calling, the biblical role of what it means to be a pastor. But the reason why we do this goes all the way back to John Wimber's attitude and the example that he gave us in his own life. And when he was asked how he should be addressed, he said, "Oh, just call me John." Carol said John was sort of impatient with that kind of speculation. Not necessarily irritated exactly, but definitely impatient. And he would say, "I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven with the rest of you." You know, and he had this common relationship with the Father, holy and common. He talked to him all the time. Jesus was his friend, just like he talked to any other friend as a man. But he just didn't feel like it was important to have this special gold chair on the stage or anything that would elevate him because he was a pastor or a leader. And he saw himself much more as a servant. And really, what we believe and what we were taught and what we teach here is that, you know, if you are given more leadership as a person with that gift from God, it means that you just have more people to serve. It's servant leadership. And Carol said this once. She was tentatively asking him, "Well, hey, John, do you think maybe you are an apostle?" And he answered, "Good grief, Carol. Nicholas Bengu planted thousands of churches in Africa, I think. If there's such a thing as an apostle walking around today, then it would be someone like him." I mean, he didn't expect or want more fancy titles or more respect. He taught the Vineyard to establish churches that are filled with real men and real women and real children who are really being honest with themselves and God and others. And thank goodness, you don't have to look like a person who has it all together to go to church. And frankly, that's one of the reasons that I can be a Vineyard pastor, is I just need a place where I could be real. I could be myself. I could say I'm not okay when I'm not okay. And everyone, including, you know, we teach our leaders, you have to be real. You have to be genuine and authentic and transparent in your relationships. And John taught us that. He said we're all just one beggar helping another beggar to Jesus. And that we're all broken in just different ways and in need of healing. He refused to exploit people. It was really important to John, mostly because of these values, that he treated people with a lot of respect and dignity. And he refused to exploit people when they were needy, when they were vulnerable, when they would get emotional, when God's presence would come. In the middle of our messy lives, sometimes people feel a lot of emotions. And John said, very, very important value, we shouldn't use emotions to try to capitalize on or stir something up. We don't need to play on people's emotions. It doesn't make God come more or less. Carol tells a story of John one time when the Holy Spirit was really, really powerful. They were at a conference he was teaching, and he got a little uncomfortable because it got louder and there's a lot of excitement in the room. And so he just said, "Okay, we're going to take a break, coffee break." So everybody were like, "What? What's going on?" You know, it'd be like me doing that in the middle of a ministry time at Unchained or something. And everybody went out and they came back and she says they're still chewing their cookies, you know. And John just goes, "Okay," very quietly, "Holy Spirit, come." And God just broke out in the place. People are delivered, people are healed, no hype, no worship music, no, you know, dun-dun-dun on the piano, no raising your voice. I close with this. I absolutely love the Vineyard. This is my tribe. I'm home here. It's where I fell in love with Jesus. And when I really started to experience his love for me. And it's where I heard for the first time that Jesus wanted to be my friend. It's where I saw the powerful outpouring ministry of the Holy Spirit and discovered that I had gifts that the Spirit had given me, and that even as a woman, I could begin to express God's heart in that way. And, it's really where I could finally jump in wholeheartedly and give myself, my life, to the kingdom. And God established the local church to express his heart of compassion and worship. And I love leading and being engaged in the vineyard in this local church. Why don't you guys stand up with me? Father, we invite your presence right now even more, and we are just filled with gratitude for what you've given us. And Lord, would you show us as individuals in this community of faith, how are we doing at expressing your heart? How are we doing, Lord, at expressing compassion? That understanding what it means to worship you with our whole lives. And God, we stand here, some of us have some pretty painful experiences at the hands of the church. In Jesus' name, things have happened to us that just simply were not your heart for us. And it's messed us up. And even, Father, I ask that you would bring clarity to the things that we've gone through and show us and break the power of words spoken to us that were not from the Father heart of God. Break the power of roadblocks that we've bumped up against or roadblocks that tried to make us out. When in your kingdom, there's no out. We're all invited in. We're all moving towards you. You just break the power of the things from the past that were so far from your heart. And I ask that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to heal those places that have messed us up and made it hard for us to trust you. They've even made it hard for us to engage in what you're doing because we don't want it to happen to us again. But we're free to be an expression of who you are. And we're grateful and we're privileged to be an expression of who you are. We need your help. We need your healing to be able to do that. And as we've painted this picture of what your heart is and how you want the church to express your heart today, God, would you help us to just give our life wholly to you and let you spend us however you want to spend us. Lord, I believe with my whole heart that the local church is a place that you should be able to get behind and give yourself to and get in the kingdom and get in the river of stuff that God's doing. I thank you for lives touched, healings we've seen this week. The man that walked off the street this week on his way to work and said, I don't know what, but I need Jesus, that came to you, God. That's what we're here for. That's what this church is about. Help us to fall in love with the local church and give our life to what you're doing. I'm going to invite our people who have been trained to pray just to come up. We always take time to respond to what God's doing every single time we gather. And we want to do that even as the worship team plays here at the end. We just want to say yes to the Lord. If you need a healing for something in the past, be a good thing to come and let us pray with you. We don't try to fix you. We just want to bless what God's doing. Or if you know that you need to take a step and it's hard, you don't quite have the courage to do that, to engage, and God's been prodding you. You see something on the Connect form every week and you just never check it because you're afraid, oh no, they're going to call me every week. You know, this isn't about us. This is about you and Jesus and God and what he wants in your life and your worship to him. We love to pray with you about anything, anything, physical, whatever your needs are. Just come and let us just bless what God's up to. Thanks so much just for being with us this morning. God bless you.